My music's not their music. I'm not talking about them. Outside, that's not my music. My music is the stuff in here. Amen. That's good music right there. Singing and a violin go together, don't they? Amen. Father, give me wisdom, Lord, from your word tonight. Open our hearts to receive the word. God, we need most of all, Father of all things, not man's wisdom, not his philosophy and psychology, not his mind. Heavenly Father, give us your mind tonight. Give us understanding in the word. We need that more than anything. We need to understand the word. In thy name we pray, and amen. Would you turn to the book of Matthew with me tonight, please? Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 6. Geographically, Bethany, just a few miles from Jerusalem. 5-6 miles, not far. And we have a number of things that happen in Bethany that are very important. Starting with verse number 6 tonight, Matthew 26. When Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came at him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work unto me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for memorial of her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now go to John 12 and remember where you are here in Bethany. John chapter number 12 and verse 4. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, verse 1. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Have you noticed how that Judas Iscariot's attitude and the disciples' attitude, one and the same? In one place we read where the disciples rebuked him for wasting such precious ointment. And then the Bible says immediately after that, Judas went out and sold him, sought how he could sell him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Here in John chapter number 12, it says plainly that Judas spoke up and says this could have been given to the poor. Do you read very much in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the apostles ministering to the poor? Don't read a whole lot about it, do you? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10, it says that he gave them power over unclean spirits and told them to go forth, heal the sick, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. his 12 disciples. So he sent them forth, and they went out into the villages and the highways and byways and carried his word. Judas Iscariot was one of them. The name Judas is quite a remarkable thing because it's a Hebrew name, Judah. And it's the Greek pronunciation, which is Judas. And the word Judah means praise. The whole two southern tribes were referred to as Judah. And that was the seat of government and the seat of the temple, the seat of the worship of God. The Old Testament had a Judah, and he was one of the sons of Jacob. And Judah's name in the Old Testament represented what he was, his character. Because he was, at one time, a pretty sorry fellow, and sold himself to a prostitute and then tried to have her put to death. Brought out his hypocrisy, but apparently he was rebuked for that. And it did something for him, because later on, when Joseph was sold into slavery, and they found out who it was, Judas offered to offer up his own children as surety that they would return with Benjamin. So the Old Testament Judah is quite a comparison with the New Testament Judah. For the New Testament Judah is a thief, a liar, a robber, and eventually a murderer. For he sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. It's quite a remarkable thing when you think about the fact that the privilege that Judas had. A lot of people today have the wrong idea about where faith comes from. They really do. When you think about that Judas Iscariot was with him all the time of his earthly ministry, he literally was. He was right next to his side. Watched him walk on water, watched him heal the sick, cast out devils, and raise the dead. Judas Iscariot was a witness to all of that, yet it didn't reach his heart. It didn't get inside his soul. Now, but being a thief, do you think that's what kept that out? No, all kinds of thieves have been saved. Robbers have been saved. Murderers have been saved. There was something about Judas Iscariot, therefore, that rejected the truth. And I think one of the things that might help us to understand a little bit about Judas Iscariot is his attitude toward the poor. He said, "Why didn't you take that money and help the poor?" Well, you've got ample opportunity to help the poor. How many of them do you help? You see, this is what you call a false flag or a false idea, something to throw out to people to cover up what your real motive is. Judas Iscariot, that wasn't Judas Iscariot's motive, obviously. He didn't care anything about the poor, and the Lord knew that. But if you notice, the Lord was long-suffering with Judas. The Bible said, "I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." He was a devil from the beginning. But the Lord Jesus Christ never kicked Judas out. He could have. He could have kicked him out. But he allowed him to stay with the 12 to offer him at the very end an opportunity to be saved. Now, that's what I see in that. And I think that's quite a remarkable thing. I think on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, I honestly believe that it shows his long-suffering character that up until the very end, up until the moment that he went out to deny the Lord, he offered him salvation. He did. He took the sop and handed it to him. And in custom of that day, that was a sign of friendship. He's saying, "Judas, I still want to be your friend." He could have accepted that. Now, that's the Lord I serve. But there's something about the power of sin to blind and captivate. It captive. Takes captive. And Judas Iscariot was taken captive. He was taken captive. Now, whatever motivated this man, I know he was a thief, but there had to be something deeper than that. You see, sin, all sin, is a manifestation of the sin. You know, a man doesn't go to hell for being a drunkard. He doesn't go to hell because he's a fornicator. He doesn't go to hell because of the practicing sins. He goes to hell because of the sin. The issue is the sin. And the issue of the sin is the sin in rejecting the remedy. That's right. This issue of telling people to clean their life up and straighten up, you know, and start living right and all that, that's a bunch of foolishness. That doesn't mean a thing. In fact, all you're going to do is make a self-righteous professor by doing that who begins to look at his life and cleans his life up, and he'll take that and judge that as his life for the rest of his life and think he's saved. The sin is the issue. So the sin with Judas Iscariot was, as it is with any of us who wind up going to hell, and thank God I'm not going to hell, is rejecting the remedy. In other words, it was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that Judas rejected. You see, all the rest of them, take John, for example, he stood at the cross.
John the Apostle had something about his character none of the rest of them did. All the rest of these disciples fled, scared to death, but John stood there. And if you'll notice at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it came down to the end, if you'll notice who's doing the ministering. Who's doing the ministering? The women. Because they're the ones anointing His feet. They're the ones standing at the cross. It's the women. The women are the ones who stuck with Him. The men fled. Way to go, men. The women stuck with Him. Well, I just don't believe a woman. Oh, shut up. Let the woman do the job. Amen. If God's going to use them, let Him use them. Amen. I never have had the... I've never been compelled to stop some woman serving God. You know what? Never have. I mean, I've just never been rambunctious enough to jump in here and stop some poor soul. If she loves the Lord and she's trying to serve God, let her serve the Lord. Amen. Leave her alone. You know, you can get into the issue of pastoring churches and all of that. That's another issue. But that's not the issue. Most of the time, that's not even the issue. Serving the Lord. It's serving the Lord out of a heart that loves Him. Judas Iscariot, therefore, being a devil, rejected the person of Christ. There's a personal conflict going on and has since the Garden of Eden. The issue is a personal confrontation, not about sin, but about two people. It is brought down to that. It is between Satan and Christ. That's what it's always been. That's what it'll always be until he's cast into the lake of fire. It's the issue not of sin. Sin is incidental. Christ came and paid the sin debt. But the issue is between Christ and Satan. And this is why Satan presents himself as a Christ. And he presents himself as an angel of light. Salvation, therefore, can be twisted and perverted to the point to where people receive something and pray a prayer and join the church and still die and go to hell. Because the devil is so smart, he's got it covered up to the point where they do not understand that it's not what all that you believe in your head and a bunch of stuff you profess you're going to believe and you sign some covenant and you've been christened and you've been confirmed. It's a person you receive or reject. That's what it comes down to. Judas Iscariot was a thief. He lived out his life as a thief. He proved he was a thief. And by stealing didn't make him a thief. He stole because he was a thief. But stealing was not what Judas Iscariot needed. Even if he had stopped stealing, he was still a thief. You have to understand what the real issue is about. The real issue was that Judas Iscariot rejected the person of Christ. He rejected his person. He rejected him. That's why he was able to sell him. He could sell him for 30 pieces of silver. He could enrich himself by selling him. Have you ever noticed how that sin so blinds someone that they think they can do an extraordinary deed and get away with it? It's like Susan Smith put her two kids in a car down here in South Carolina a decade ago, and that little boy looked back at his mama as that car rolled off into the lake. And those two little children drowned. She had it in her head that she was going to get her lover and they were going to live happily ever after. She never considered there ever be a night where she didn't see the face of that little boy in the dark hours of the night. She never considered the fact that, oh, they're dead, that's it. That's it. That's all. It's over with. They're dead. Now I can live happily ever after. You see what a fool she was? These four monsters that killed these two kids, one of them was found guilty today of premeditated first-degree murder. And in the state of Tennessee, the jury can come back tomorrow or the next day and hand him the death penalty. For some reason or another, it never crossed their mind in 2007... that you just don't take some kid out on a railroad track and blow his brains out and take some girl and do what they did to her. You just don't and think, well, I'm just going to do this and man, I'm going on. No, you don't go on. You don't go on. The worst hell there is the hell when God leaves you to what you are for eternity.
Amen.
And you live with that forever. The unsaved man goes to hell because he rejects Jesus Christ. He rejects the remedy. But what he takes to hell is a thing entirely that you ought to think about. Nobody shows you the pictures of the people walking through the prison walls and the screaming at night. Nobody gives you the pictures of the insane asylum of what's going on over here when people are screaming and they're going out of their mind because of what they've done. They can't call it back. They can't do anything to change it. You see, here's the problem. The remedy of sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do not accept the remedy of sin, then sin takes its toll. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, that death has to do, first of all, with the death of the flesh. But the second death is the ultimate work of sin. And the second death is the death of the soul. And that's a horrible thing. When you think about the death of the soul, I hear these liberals today and they get up and they say, well, now hell is nothing but separation from God, as if to say that He's over here and God's over here. And that's all there is to it. Those are the words of an insane man that doesn't know anything about the Bible. God's over here for certain, but they got to live over here. They have to exist here. They have to go on here. They have to let their memories flood their mind and the past eat them up. And they have to live in that day after day, and yet they're dying and dying and dying and dying. Second death. Judas Iscariot went out and hanged himself. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When Judas sinned against the Lord, rejecting His person, you see, that's the greatest sin he could commit. He couldn't commit anything greater than that. Would God forgive you for being a thief? Well, them folks, the churches are full of people that have been forgiven for being thieves. Even murderers. Anything. He tasted death for every man. If He tasted death for every man, He tasted sin that every man can commit. Right? Obviously. And so Judas Iscariot went out and hanged himself. Why did he do that? Because he was sin. Sin. Sin was working in his members. Sin is working in your members. Do you realize that when you start going away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're leaving life, number one. He's life. There is no life. So you're going into the land of the dead. But to when you leave the Lord Jesus Christ, you're also leaving light. For He is the light. That means you're walking into darkness. When you leave the Lord Jesus Christ, you're leaving love. There is no love outside of Him. Everybody has their motive for loving. The Lord Jesus Christ has no motive for loving. He's pure love personified. He's the love of God poured out in human flesh. And the love of God is a love that we think we understand, but we really don't. So when the Son of Man went to the cross and He died for us, He said, no greater love hath any man than this, that a man would lay down his life. And He did. He laid it down. He gave His life. Now when you see people who go away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you see people who go off into darkness, blackness, eternity, damnation without God. Here's the Daily Beacon. Tammy gave me this tonight and said, Daily Beacon, they're having a fellow by the name of Christopher Hitchens. Apparently, he's a notorious atheist. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe there's a God. All atheists are temporal. There is no such thing as permanent atheism. Atheism is accommodating. Atheism is comfortable. Atheism allows for the individual to be himself for a while. Atheism is a great trap. When he comes down to the dark hour of death and he's facing eternity, he may say the same thing that Voltaire, another great atheist, said. He called the Pope your hellishness. Voltaire was part of the French Revolution. He's one of the fathers of it. Rousseau, Voltaire, and the rest of them. And they kicked the Catholic Church out of France. And so he called the Pope your hellishness. Didn't believe in God. He said of Newton, what's his first name? Isaac Newton. He said he's a brilliant man. Voltaire did, talking about Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was an Englishman. Voltaire was a Frenchman. Voltaire said, Newton is a brilliant man. He is a genius, except for that foolish religion. Because Isaac Newton was a Christian. He was a real believer. Well, this atheist died. And on his deathbed, do you know what he said? I'd like to know. I really would. I would like to take some young person, if I'm around, when Mr. Hitchens goes the same way I go, you go. As David said, all flesh goes. That's an appointment he'll keep. Nobody will laugh about it. There'll be no crowd gathering for speeches, no mocking, no fun. It's just you alone going into eternity.
Amen.
You know what Voltaire said? Here's what he said. He said, "Oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ." That's what he said. Denied him all his life, and when he came down to the deathbed, he looked off into a bleak, dark eternity. And his soul flooded with remorse, and he cried out, "Oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ," and went off into eternity without God. It'd be instructive to find out how Mr. Hitchens unhitches and goes off into eternity. I feel sorry for him. For the Bible says for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm around a lot of dying and death. I've stood by the bedside of people who had absolute confidence, great peace, and even joy in their last moments before they went off into glory. I've listened to them as they call me to their bedside. And about 25 years ago, one lady said, "Come here, preacher, I'll tell you something." I bent over and she whispered into my ear. She said, "Last night I looked across the river and there's a beautiful city right over there on the other side. And there was my husband and he was motioning for me to come on. And I told him, I said, I'll come." He said, "Yeah, you'll see me tomorrow." And the next day she left. Now, Mr. Atheist, explain that. You see, there's a world they didn't know anything about. That's the spirit world. He doesn't know anything about it. He's as ignorant of that as he can be. He's pure dumbness when it comes to the spirit world.
Amen.
If you've been born again, though, you've been introduced to the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And every day of your life, you walk in a spirit world where there's power. Judas Iscariot was an atheistic materialist. Judas Iscariot lived for the here and the now. He thought he could take that 30 pieces of silver and go out and buy him something with it. He thought that he thought, "My goodness, 30 pieces of silver, good night. I can buy a few things with that." But when he got the 30 pieces of silver, he didn't count on what was going to happen next. Something happened inside Judas that had never happened to him before. Now, I don't know if it was the direct condemnation of God, but he was condemned. Not convicted, condemned. For he went back to the priest and he said to them, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Now, if you've got King James Bible, and I've got a King James Bible, double barrel, King James Bible. This is the one that they all take aim at. Mine says that he said to them, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Now, that definite article before innocent blood makes a difference. A lot of people, you know, are innocent. Little children that are dying. Look at the aborted babies. Horrible. I saw one the other day. Man, I was watching a documentary and it showed one chopped up, and I came up off that seat. I thought to myself, man, I want anything to do with you. I don't even want to be in a room with you. If you're one that chops up babies like that, get out of my sight. Call yourself an MD. Get away from me. That's killing babies, man. That's innocence. They're innocent. Okay? That's innocent blood. But Judas Iscariot said, "I have betrayed thee. Innocent blood." What's that mean? That means that this is blood. Now, when the writer of Hebrews, if you look in Hebrews chapter number 11, he talks about the blood of Abel, right? He talks about Abel's blood, all right? Abel's blood, he said something about the blood of Christ. Speaking. Compared to Abel, right? Abel's blood spoke of malicious death, all right, at the hand of his brother. But the blood of Jesus Christ speaketh of what? What's it say, brother? Better things. And the whole book of Hebrews talking about better. Now, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? See, better things. What, the blood has something to do with this then, doesn't it? You see, when Judas Iscariot said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood," now we're stepping into theology. Because first of all, he rejected the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's got very particular with us. And now we've got Judas Iscariot preaching to us. And he's saying, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." In plainer words, just one of all those that have ever lived upon the face of this earth can be considered the innocent blood. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He betrayed it. In plainer words, he is saying, "I have betrayed the blood sacrifice of the blood atonement that my Lord Jesus Christ said at that Lord's Supper. He said, 'This is the blood of the New Testament,' and I have betrayed it, and it is by my hand that he goes to the cross. I am guilty of the blood of the innocent blood, and it's all over my hands." Now, Pontius Pilate took water in a basin, and he washed his hands. And he said, I'm not guilty. He said, I'm not guilty of the blood of this just man. Is that what he said? And so the Jews cried out and said, "Well, let his blood be on us and on our children." Uh-oh. Careful what you say. You may get it. And it has been. The blood of Abel went into the ground. But somebody had to plead for Abel's cause, stand for Abel, because Abel couldn't do it for himself. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a different situation. He pleads his own blood because he entered in with his own blood into the Holy of Holies, took that blood and put it on the mercy seat. And the blood of the covenant, therefore, the new covenant, the blood that can wash your sins away, the blood that can forgive you, the blood that can give you eternal life, the blood that can make a child of God out of you. Judas Iscariot said, "I've betrayed that blood." Now that's quite a confession. And the Bible said he went out and hanged himself. But before he did, he said to these religious leaders — religious leaders are always arrogant. Always. And as I said to you before, folks, and I say it again, please hear me. Arrogance is ignorance. You get around a smart aleck, arrogant head who thinks they know it all, they are as ignorant of the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and of the goodness of God and the gentleness and meekness of the Lord and what it takes to move God and let God move him. He doesn't know anything about that. His relationship's all built up here. But he said to these religious leaders, "I betrayed the innocent blood." Here's what they said back to him. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew exactly. "What's that to us? What's that to us?" And so he went out and he hanged himself. Now when he hanged himself, he did something that the Bible calls a curse. And he did it with his own hand. "Cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree." David had a number of sons, but one of them was Absalom. His name is Abba Shalom. It's a conjunction of two Hebrew words. Abba, father. Shalom, peace. Father of peace. He was anything but that. Throughout the Bible, you'll find contrast in the name of a person and the character of that person. A lot of times, the name and the character don't match. Judas Iscariot never praised God one time in his life. Did he? His life did not praise God. He did not praise him with his mouth. Yet he had a good name. The name Judas was a good name. And it was still used throughout the New Testament after his death. But to now, today, do you know anybody named Judas? Nobody. Nobody. But Abishalom, Absalom, father of peace, brought anarchy into the land. He rebelled against David, who's a type of Christ. You know what happened to him? He was fleeing, had long hair. The Bible said they polled his hair once a year, measured it and cut it.